We're at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 today, and I titled this message this morning, Not Going Through the Great Tribulation, Now What? This is what happened with the Thessalonians. They were conned by a con man that said the Great Tribulation was going to start. You've missed the rapture, now you're going to go through tribulation. Now, Paul straightened them out in the earlier parts of this chapter, in chapter 2, said this didn't come from me, this is a forgery. Yes, you are going through persecution, as we see throughout the world, Christians being persecuted, the war in Israel, all over the world, there are things happening. There's persecution on Christians everywhere, sometimes including us. But persecution comes in many forms, many shapes of persecution. The trials we have are true. I love the fact that we're just saying, Jesus is all the world to me. He is our only solace, our only comfort through these days we're in. He's been our only comfort throughout eternity. He was given to be that comfort, that peace. And he'll be returning one day as the true Prince of Peace when he brings peace to the world. Amen? But right now, the world is in turmoil. We're not in the Great Tribulation, even though some people would say, as a matter of fact, did anybody witness the eclipse last night? It was too cloudy to see. But that was just portended to be October 14th. Here's a sign. Here's a sign. Jesus is coming. Yeah, it's like on Friday night we were together. We were looking at Matthew chapter 24, Luke 17, and Luke 21. When Jesus comes, all the signs mentioned will have to be fulfilled. Not just a lone eclipse, not just a lone comet. All these different things that have been used throughout all the years to try to predict the rapture. It's not true. We're here in this place. Right now, we're on this earth. There are no signs whatsoever for the rapture. We could have a world at peace with nothing going on, and the rapture could happen. And what happens after the rapture? All of heaven breaks loose. Amen? I am glad, like the Thessalonians, they were promised they will not be here. God has saved them from the wrath which is to come. He saved us from that wrath as well. That's a reason to rejoice. And I rejoice every day because of that. Oh, let me get my Bible out. That would work out, wouldn't it? We're going to be looking at the very end of 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And I know I've been reading the whole chapter up until through this point, but I just want to look at these last two verses. Chapter 2, verse 16. Now, I can stop right there. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And may the Lord add his blessing upon his word this morning. Well, a couple things. Starting with verse number 16, the beginning of it here, says, Now our Lord Jesus Christ and himself and God, even our Father. One of the very first verses I learned before I was saved was one that made a great impact on me. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I was just going to go to one verse, but I want to start with verse number one. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Remember, Paul is addressing Timothy, who is the pastor in the church of Ephesus at the time. He went on to Ephesus while Paul was in jail. Paul, while he's in prison, writes these prison letters, including the pastoral letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Ephesians, and Colossians, were written while Paul was awaiting his death. So he says, the prayer for all men, giving of thanks be made for all men. It's hard to be thankful for all men, but that's what he says to do. Prayers and supplications be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I believe Paul, while he was awaiting being beheaded by Nero, actually prayed that Nero would be saved. What a prayer that is. The very person who's bringing you into your execution, you have him in prayer that he would be saved. I think Nero counts as all men, doesn't he? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. This is all good and acceptable. That no matter what, you pray for all men. Pray for our leaders. Pray for the leaders around the world who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Pray for Helen's cousin, Scotty. He, like so many, a very intelligent, but intelligently dumb at the same time. Think of it. Questioning things like creation. I said, as Helen was talking about the conversation, there was a Toyota Tundra in front of us. I said, would somebody actually think that Toyota Tundra just poof, just evolved from nothing? Nobody would believe that. Even the most staunch agnostic or atheist would say that Toyota Tundra needed to be created. It needed a designer. It needed an assembly line to put it together. So I'm sorry if you just take a pile of parts and say, okay, put yourself together. It wouldn't happen. But people have relegated the most complex creation you could ever have, the human body, have relegated it to just an accident. Can an accident make people speak and think? That's another question that people have. Well, I can't see God, so he doesn't exist. I can't see your thoughts, so you mustn't exist either. But God desires that all men be saved, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. Look at verse 5. This was the verse that really hit me when I was looking for God. I know not many people look for God, but I was trying to find truth everywhere. I almost joined the Baha'i. You probably never heard of the Baha'i, but they were a big-time cult at one time. They believed that Jesus was just another form of a prophet would have come, followed by Muhammad, and then followed by the Baha'u'llah, just another prophet. And this Baha'u'llah was so convincing, he had a John the Baptist-like figure called the Bab, which I think that's why I kind of liked them. He announced the way of the Baha'u'llah. And what did the Baha'u'llah do? He did like every other religious leader before him. He gave commands that you must follow. Here's the difference. Look at verse 5 now. For there is one God, not a multiplicity of gods. Isaiah chapter 45 will say the same thing. There's one God. And one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And how did he mediate? Next verse. Who gave himself a ransom for what? For all to be testified in due time. I used to go everywhere to go nowhere. I used to look for the great books that explained what was going on in the world. At one point, I would go to a man wearing a black costume with his collar on backwards, and I would go to him and confess my sins. Then I ran into this. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. How could he mediate for us? By becoming a man like us. See, what needed to happen is, now I'm not going to point anybody out specifically, because the Bible says that all have sinned and all come short of the glory of God. The penalty of that is death. The wages of sin is death. And I'm so thankful for the next word in Romans chapter 3. But the gift of God is everlasting life. So when I looked at it, I said, it's a gift. It's nothing that can be earned. I can't earn grace anyway. None of my meritorious works can do anything for me. This is what Paul was driving in to the Thessalonians. It says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father. Let's go. Yeah, I wanted to go back to our text. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us. Remember the song back in the 60s? Everlasting love. I probably don't do it justice, but what God has given is an everlasting love to those who believe. Well, define everlasting for me. That's like defining all. I looked through every possible language, Greek, Hebrew, the term all and everlasting mean all and everlasting. Amen? Let's go over to the book of Romans for a second. And I'm going to take a few verses by themselves, and I'm going to go back to this chapter and take it as a whole. Romans chapter 5. So you might want to put a marker in the book of Romans chapter 5. Verse number 5. Or verse number 8, rather, I'm sorry, right now. But, is that word, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'll go back in a little bit and clear up that why that but God is there. God has given us his love. Let's go back a few couple verses here. Verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, that's all of us, we don't have enough strength. Everybody would admit that we don't have enough strength. We don't have the power enough to become sin-free. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who are the ungodly? All. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Always is something that always really gets to me is you have people that get paid to protect others, to take a bullet for them, to protect them, our dignitaries, our presidents and senators and stuff. They have Secret Service protection. I can guarantee they're a lot of those guys couldn't really care less about the person, but it's their position that they have. But Jesus commended, God commended his love to us that Christ died for our sins. Perhaps in a family situation, a mother would die for their children or a father would die for their children and somebody would give their lives for a brother. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 4. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Oh, wait a minute. I want to go back to verse 4. I skipped a verse. Verse 4 says, but, is that but again? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. It's his great love. This great love is what Paul was getting to with the Thessalonians. Let's go back to chapter, verse number 1 of Ephesians 2. Don't get me going in the book of Ephesians. I'll never stop. So that's why I'm trying to kind of dance around it a little bit. Verse number 1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I have a little question and answer you have here. This is a verse that a staunch Calvinist will go to and say, look, you're dead. He's quickened. You were so dead that you couldn't even make a decision yourself. You couldn't even do anything. Look at the next verse. Wherein in time past ye walked. I'll tell you what. A dead man cannot walk, can he? Right? Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You followed along, you had perfect sense, and you still went along with the world program. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Think of this course of the world. What does water do? It flows downhill. It flows with its course. It follows its course. We follow the course of the world. I wanted to follow the Blackstone River the whole 40 miles or so from Lake Quinsigamond all the way to Providence. I could go and you could set yourself up in a tube and you would continue going in that same distance and direction by the course of that river. Of course, man has put locks and stuff and turned parts of it into a canal. But if you keep on following, guess where you'll end up? You'll end up in Providence Bay. You'll end up in the Atlantic Ocean following the course of that river. According to the prince of the power of the air. Modern days, we look at this power of the air, we think of being on radio and TV. But back when this was written, what was the power of the air? Unfortunately, people are trying to get back to this, even though it's doesn't work very well. It was the wind. That's why in the book of Ephesians also, we're warned not to follow every wind and wave of doctrine. Right? The prince here, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, he's able to take a believer and he can get you to move like the wind. We see the wind in the trees and we see it move. We don't see the wind itself, but we see the movement of it. The Spirit of God does the same thing. But we know that Satan is a liar and he's one that mocks the Spirit of God, and he can get people to do things just according to the power of the wind that he has. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The children of disobedience, they go, they take the path of least resistance, and they're easily moved according to the prince of the power of the air. Amen. Do you see how that works out? It's not too complicated. It's pretty easy. We were all subject to that. We all went along with the newest trends, the newest fads, rather than sticking with the principles that are found in Scripture. I've been there. Do you remember Y2K? Remember that? The four blood moons, promise keepers, Bill Gothard and his life fellowship, all these different things. Got people. What did they do? The purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church. Those actually got people away from the very Word of God. And of course, I think Helen mentioned it already. She used it a different way. I always say ABC. Anything but Christ. That's what the path of least resistance will do. Anything but Christ. Have my own way rather than God's way. Look at verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, the desires of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before you're a Christian, you're just like everybody else. I can say amen to that. I was like everybody else, had the same cares as everybody else. Remember trying to keep up with the times? I'm not going to wear certain sneakers because it's not cool, because other people are wearing something else. It comes through. And then there's the but. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. I used to think at one point the only person that loved me was my mom. Felt like I could do no wrong except when I called her a bad name and she chased me out the door. But it was that love. God, being rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together. In verse 6, I think I can plainly say this is one of my favorite verses. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. No effort of our own. We believed, and immediately we have these blessings, including being sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So right now, in God's eyes, we're with Him because of faith of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Verse number 1 says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. I always like to interject, I was all the times foolish. That's what sometimes means in the time past. We were all foolish, disobedient. Back to my mom, she said, why did you believe? Why did you trust Jesus? You're a good kid. I said, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says I'm wicked. I'm a sinner. But people can't get that fact that all of us were sinners, been redeemed by Jesus Christ. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But, here it is again, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. God, our Savior. Make no bones about it, Jesus Christ is God. God in the flesh. God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs. Why would we be made heirs? It says it right here. According to the hope of eternal life. That hope is a sure hope. We know we have eternal life through Jesus Christ because He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace. What does justified mean? I always think of it in word processing and type. We justify it and just make everything equal. But justification is that. Think of it. Justification means we're declared righteous just as God is righteous. That's the problem we have in the world for the last several thousand years. People have used their own righteousness in order to think that they can have eternal life, which is impossible. Being a Boy Scout? How many little old ladies did you help across the street like we always see the pictures of? Did that ever really happen? Even if it did happen, there's no merit of our own. That's what the world does. The world says, look at me. The big philanthropists that give millions of dollars to a charity, what do? They walk around with an 8-foot-long check and say, look at me! I have a gazillion dollars and I gave a million to my alma mater. Right? Trying to earn the favor of God. We hear that about the great philanthropists of the day. Look how much they have done for society. The world is such a better place because of their great work. I always get a kick out of it. I should probably edit this part out later because the family will probably come after me. I get a kick out of UMass's hospital being the pediatric unit being called the Mossad unit. Some of you might know the Mossad family. Trying to make the blood money they received look good. That's what happened. Look, all the wickedness that was done, I created a children's hospital and paid for it. I can wash my hands, and now I'm righteous because of it. Mm-mm. Doesn't work that way. Justification comes only through God, through His grace, through the mediatorship of Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. Still in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, being the one mediator, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation. Oh, glad you tuned in to the Family Feud. The consolation prize is $200. The winner gets the car. That's not what consolation is here. Consolation means comfort. It's solace or comfort from God. I was thinking about a child that's hurt himself. Where does he go? He goes right to his mother, usually. And what does the mother do? Wraps that child up and says, it'll be okay. You'll be all right. I'll kiss the boo-boo and instantly the child is better. How many times does that happen if you've had children? I could name it on... I don't know, hundreds of times in life. A child will cry at anything but the consolation of his mother brings instant comfort. But our comfort was given to us. And it's everlasting consolation because of what Jesus Christ did. His work was eternal. We have comfort or consolation in this present evil world because of what Jesus did. Let's go back to the book of Romans for a second. I told you we'd be visiting back here a couple times. Romans chapter 5, once again,
And I think we read it already. No, I didn't go back this far. There was a reason I didn't go back this far. Let's go to verse 1. Verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's nobody that has this promise except for those who have received the gift of salvation. They have peace with God. How quick is that peace? Bingo. Justified freely. Have peace with God. You might not have peace in your life on this earth, but you have peace with God. That's the greatest comfort there is. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. I always go back to the gospel. If you ever hear me saying that you need to work, you need to do X amount of things in order to keep your salvation, throw me out the door. Literally. Out of here. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. By whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's your first thing. So we look to what God has done through justification, and we can look at our present spiritual position, being seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3, we've received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Try that one out. Everything. Because we have access by faith into this grace, right? We're saved by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith as well. I can't explain the machinations about how that works out. All I know is if we trust in Him, He will set us in motion doing the things that please Him. But if we try to live righteously without faith, we'll fail miserably. Like I always think about the hamster that's on the hamster wheel. That's a lot of people think Christianity's about. Got to keep on going. That suddenly you get tired and say, I don't believe this anymore. I think that's the plight of a lot of, you'll see Christian artists and authors. They say, I don't believe anymore. I'm not a Christian anymore. And come to think of it, I never was. So I think what happens is they get in a works-based mentality. We used to have that before. I used to always think of it this way, that you've been saved, you've been justified freely by God, but now you need to put on your boots and get going and keep your salvation. That's the problem with the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Always looking back, thinking, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Will God find that I was holy enough to go to heaven? It's backwards. He's holy. He's separate. He sent His Son to die on the cross for how many of our sins? We've seen the word a few times already today. For all. We're justified freely because of that. And not only so, verse number 3. This is kind of the focus on the Thessalonian letters. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Have you gloried in your tribulations? This isn't talking about the great tribulation. Your trials and testings. I know automatically I don't glory very well in trials and tribulations. I always use the example of stubbing your toe. And the first words out of my mouth aren't glory, hallelujah, I stubbed my toe. The first words out of my mouth are like, I don't know what I'm saying. They're probably not good things that I'm saying either. They automatically come out. But no matter what the tribulation is, this is part of Christian growth. If we glory in them, why can we glory in tribulation? I've read the end of the book. I know. We have this total victory program in Christ Jesus. We know we already have the spiritual blessings that have been given to us already. I've been predestined to be conformed to His image. I've been predestined for the adoption, the new body. Though my body, and this is back in the book of Romans chapter 5, though our bodies, they creak and groan the older we get, but yet, how we keep going is we know that we have a new body that's on the way. Amen. I think of that all the time. I had both legs, both of my legs were sore this morning. I glory in the fact that only one is sore this morning. But it's still one that's sore this morning. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You'll hear my wife, if you've talked with her enough, saying it's a dangerous thing to pray for patience. I wish the Lord would give me patience. He's like, you want patience? I'll put a little tribulation on your plate. He doesn't do it, but tribulation is what works patience. How many of us have gone through a particular trial and we get to the end and it's like, wow, we got through the end. I can't believe it. God has delivered us out of this certain situation. I know I've thought that several times, and then like a one-way freight train coming down the tunnel in my direction, there's something else. But it worketh patience. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. I've been there, done that, have the t-shirt to prove it, but experience. When you look at those things that come about in everyday life, and the trials that come, you know what they are? They're a part of this fallen world that we're in. And we know that Jesus has overcome the world. And we know we'll be like Him when we see Him. So we have great consolation from the Father and the Son. And it's interesting because that word consolation, and in the next verse, back in let's go back to 2 Thessalonians again. Consolation in verse 16 is paraklesis. Comfort is parakaleos. They're a little different. The first one is paraklesis. It means comfort. And parakaleos, which is comfort, it's translated as comfort, is actually a calling close to. All right, you get the difference there? It's a calling close. God, in verse 17,
It's God that comforts the hearts. They're very similar words, but slightly different, but they both mean about the same. God calls us. Kaleo is call. Para is with. Like if you have a parasite, that parasite is attached to the host. I always think of what's the fish, the little pilot fish that are attached to whales. They attach themselves, or what's the crusty things that are on barnacles? They need a host to survive. So we have consolation. We have the everlasting consolation, and we have comfort. Very similar. But also, remember this. Here's where the whole Godhead comes in. You know, we have not only God the Father and God the Son dwelling with us and in us, we have God the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete. They all do that same work together in the believer's heart. This work of comfort and calling you closer. See, trials, what happens, and you can see this in the Thessalonians, they were drawn away from God by the false teachings. The false teachers, rather. And here is God forever calling them back to Him. I think of those of us, all of us that have time, say, I'm tired of this. But it's God that always puts you in remembrance of what He has done. So we have, He's loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope. Not just hope, but good hope is what we get. Let's go back to Titus again for a second. Book of Titus. Verse number one, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. How did He promise that? He was by the faith of God's elect. God's elect in this case is the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? He was chosen. From the beginning, Acts chapter 2, verse 43, says it was by the determinate counsel of God, Jesus was put to death on the cross and raised again. All these things were put in motion because of God's foreknowledge. God knew that Adam and Eve were going to reject them. Now, some would say that God made them reject them. No. God knew His nation would reject them. God knows that most people today will reject Him. But yet He sent His Son nonetheless. So in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. See, Jesus, when He knocked Paul down, He commanded him, you're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to preach according to what I tell you. Let's go over to chapter 2 of Titus. Chapter 2. Verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world,
Look at verse 13. It says, looking for that blessed hope. Right? There's that. There's hope again. There is good hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Let's go over to Colossians now. Colossians chapter number 1. I'm doing good refraining from reading too much. Colossians 1. Verse 5. Starts with 4. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Where is our hope? It's laid up in heaven. Where does Christ sit? He's in heaven. Where are we positionally seated? In heavenly places with Christ. That still blows my mind. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Start with verse number 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, I like that one. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And I'll end with verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we have this good hope in Jesus Christ that makes us pure. We're looking for Him. What else could we be looking for? Amen. What else is there? I know I have a doctor's appointment. He's going to tell me all the bad things that I'm doing. I should be on a better diet, a better plan. My blood pressure should be lower. My blood count should be higher. This and that. But I know this old man is dead. I'm looking for a new body. Right? There's no reason not to take care of myself. I'm not that bad off. You know, a little high in the blood pressure, but that's okay. But yet, we have a sure, fast hope that's in heaven. Because of the grace of God, the believer has every spiritual blessing and is positionally seated with Christ in heavenly places. Two more places. Never mind, I won't go through those. I think we had scriptures that covered that already. Let's go to verse 17 now in 2 Thessalonians 2. The final verse. Comfort your hearts and establish you
in every good word and work. The comfort here again is calling near. Comfort your hearts. Let God be the one to comfort you through all that we go through. The Lord actually calls for us to draw close to Him. Even the Old Testament, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. He can't get any nearer than He already is, but sometimes we forget the fact that we have the very Godhead dwelling in us. So He says, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. He said, I thought we didn't have to work. We don't have to work, we get to work. And God establishes us. By the way, the word establish, it's an old English word. I've actually seen controversy over the term word establish. And even some King James Bibles have establish. Well, establish is an inward thing. Establish means outside, like ek. You know, it's the same word. It's the same word. It's a different spelling, a more modernized spelling. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm almost closing here. First Thessalonians 3:13 says, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Now, what our good works are for, they're not for our own benefit. Salvation is signed, sealed, and delivered by God. We're in Christ, we're sealed unto the day of redemption, but our good works and word are for the benefit of others, not ourselves. They're for the benefit of family, friends, enemies, kings, rulers, Biden, everybody. That's what they're for. Colossians chapter 4, in closing. Colossians chapter 4. Did I say closing already? All right, this is the closing of the closing then. Again, there are commandments that are found in the New Testament. They're commandments for the benefit of others. Look here in Colossians 4. I'm going to skip verses 1 through 4. But look at verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That's the difference between when we're first saved and later as we go, we get more wise. Do you ever think of this? Does God endorse lying? Right away we'd answer no. But yet Rahab the harlot lied, didn't she? Right? She was a wise woman. She understood in times when we're younger. When we're training up a child, we have to tell them, don't lie, don't do this, because they have a short memory span. But is there a time to lie as you grow in wisdom? Who was it that was in Nazi Germany, the hiding place? Are there any Jews here? No. They lied. You know what they were doing? They were walking in wisdom right there. Rahab the harlot was walking in wisdom. Sometimes walking in wisdom causes one to turn a blind eye on the faults of others. Right? She was all for the protecting of those people who were going to innocent. They were innocent of any crime, and they were going to be put in a holding tank and put to death by the German regime. She was a hero. Rahab was a hero of the faith. So as we grow in wisdom, we properly apply life's things that come and go to our lives. It's like I always like to joke around about Sergeant Schultz. I'm kind of joking around, but I'm not really. When he knew what was going on, he actually sided with Hogan, didn't he? When he was asked if he saw him, "I know nothing!" He had a blind eye towards what was going on because he was partial to the Americans and Hogan's heroes. Imagine drawing theological thought from Hogan's heroes. But that's what happened. God, He saw the ignorance. This is Acts 26. He saw ignorance, but He winked at it. Right? He saw, He very could have easily killed everybody in the world for His righteousness. But the sins and ignorance He winked at. But now He commands everyone everywhere to repent. It means change their mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me continue. So walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. No, I thought of every time that we could go to law against somebody, the jails would be full, wouldn't they? Right? But we don't. We recognize the humanity of people. So walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. Now, I'm sure there's somebody that says that there's a difference between always and always, but I don't think there's a difference. That your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Every man, including the lost brother-in-law and sister-in-law and whatever else. Walk in wisdom. Let our speech be seasoned with salt. This is how the Thessalonians were to walk in word and in work, all for the benefit of those around them. And if we go back a little bit, we can understand that the greatest, I almost said condemnation, the greatest commendation that Paul had towards the Thessalonians was their great charity, their great love one toward another. And the one thing that he calls for them to do is to grow in charity even more. That's our goal. That's our goal in this life, that we grow in charity, that people would know the love of God through us. How many times have we seen somebody that has the truth, but they have the truth and hold it with such contempt for other people? You know, it's how can we even listen to that? The truth is God desires all people to be saved. And this, going into chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, this is the pattern, shows the pattern of works and keeping the church pure through those works towards other people. You know, that's what the focus is on. Amen.